Good afternoon, everybody. Well, thank you for coming back this afternoon to worship the Lord. Well, would you go to the Lord with me and pray before we begin our study? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence. Thank you for each one that you brought here, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in opening your word to us, showing us the truth of your word, showing us the significance of your word, showing us all that you want us to learn in your word tonight. And we just thank you that we can have this time to worship you and to open your word together. Bless this time, we pray, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the musical, The Music Man, Professor Harold Hill waltzes into a very small town in Iowa. And he said, Oh, we got trouble right here in River City. Trouble that is with a capital T that rhymes with P and that stands for pool. He was standing in front of a pool hall, and he sang that song to stir up the city because he wanted to start a boys' band. And he said, we can get you out of the trouble that you're in, the trouble that's here in River City. We can take you out of this trouble by starting a boys' band. Well, if some of you have seen the musical, he was only a salesman. Never played an instrument in his life. And when the little boy asked him to show him some fingering on the trumpet, he said, no. He said, I want you just to think it. That was his instruction. Just think it. And then start playing the minuet in G. Anyway, they took his word and they started a boys' band. But the little town of Sodom is not going to be so fortunate. There's trouble in Sodom right now in chapter 19. But Sodom is not going to escape their trouble. Their sin has gone too far. But God in His grace, God in His mercy, is going to rescue Lot before He destroys the city. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, in our last time together, we saw Abraham having a private conversation with the Lord. And the Lord said, shall I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? Because he knew he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. From the very beginning, Abraham has exhibited love for his nephew Lot. He loved him so much that in chapter 13, he said, listen, there's a conflict between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. So we need to separate. So you choose, and then if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And we learned a very important lesson, because the scripture says Lot chose for himself, and Abraham allowed God to choose for him. But Abraham's concern goes beyond that. He went and rescued him. Remember, the kings came, and there was a battle, and they kidnapped Lot. Abraham got his servants together and he went after him and he rescued him. And now he's looked down to Sodom and he knows there's trouble. Yeah, there's trouble in Sodom. So he prays for Lot. And he begins praying for Lot, if there are 50 righteous in Sodom, Lord, will you destroy the place on the count of 50? He says, no, Abraham, I won't destroy it on the count of 50. And then he moves on down, as you know the story, gets down to 10. So if there's only 10 righteous in that city, will you destroy it? No, Abraham, I won't destroy it on the count of the 10. And the reality is, there were not 10 there. And as it turns out, it looks like there's only one. But I want to begin reading our story. We're going to cover the first 14 verses of chapter 19. Follow along as I read, and then we'll take a closer look. Chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot, and they came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, "Up, get out of the place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now the Lord has sent two angels down. Remember, the Lord's having a conversation back in Hebron. He's having a conversation with Abraham. And Abraham, of course, is in the process of praying. And so I want to begin by quoting from the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6. "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." When I first had this section of Scripture read to me and explained, I was surprised because I was convinced Lot was not a believer. I was convinced he was a heathen. He's down in Sodom. He's made a bunch of bad choices. He's in the midst of great, great trouble and grave, grave sin. But yet Peter calls him righteous. As a matter of fact, he says his righteous soul felt tormented because of the lawless deeds of those around him. Well, we're starting to see just a little bit of the ugliness that's taking place in Sodom tonight. And if we had only the text of Genesis, I think you and I would agree that Lot was unsaved. I mean, he doesn't act like a Christian, does he? But somewhere along the way, Lot had put his faith in the living God, and God had declared him to be righteous. So this account tonight is given to us as a warning to Christians. How are you going to live your life? You may claim that you've put your faith alone in Christ alone, and if you've done that, you're a believer. But are you living in the midst of unprincipled men, and are you living in a way that you are compromising your Christian life because of your circumstances or your tolerance for sin? And this is a reminder that even a Christian can find himself in grave trouble because of choices that he makes. You see, Lot chose to go back to Sodom. This is his second tour of duty, so to speak. Remember the first time he chose to go down, there was in chapter 13, I'll get to that in a minute. But then he got kidnapped, Abraham rescues him, and then he chooses to go back to Sodom. and to stay there. Now, I think there's great comfort in knowing that God judges sin. Sometimes when we watch the news, we think, oh boy, how can they get away with that? And we see our justice system perform injustice, if you will. And we think, how can that happen? Well, it's because sinners are in charge. But God is the judge. So not only does He know how to judge sin, but He also knows how to rescue sinners. And aren't you thankful for that tonight? By His grace, He sent Jesus Christ to the cross so that we wouldn't die in our sins, that we'd have hope, that we could have eternal life. He knew how to bring judgment on the whole world, destroy the whole world by flood, but yet He saved Noah and his family, 8 people out of the whole world, but He rescued them through the flood. So Lot is declared righteous in 2 Peter, but his life did not demonstrate righteousness, not at this point. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says this, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows who are His. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord has the ability to see in the heart. That goes beyond actions, that goes beyond deeds. He can look in the depth of someone's heart and He knows who are truly His. So there's no question about what kind of place Sodom is, what kind of place Lot chose to live. And I love this verse in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Whatever was written in former days, aren't you thankful tonight for the Old Testament? I mean, think about it. The book of Genesis wasn't even in the Bible. Think of what we'd miss out on. And there are people, there are Christians that say, oh, boy, the Old Testament, that's for the Jews, not for me. No, God put it here for us. And God has so much for us to learn right here in the first book of the Bible. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you have neglected the Old Testament, make that a part of your daily reading and get back in it. You'll be surprised at how much the Lord can teach you through this wonderful book. So we start in verse 1. These angels have come to Sodom, and they find Lot sitting at the gate. Now, there was a wall around the city. Many cities had walls. Many cities had gates. And a lot of people, their leaders would sit in the gate, watch for people coming and going. And it was a place to do business, if you will. It was a place of honor and a place for someone who was well known in the city to sit. And here we find Lot, and he bows down, and he bows down to these angels. He shows respect, he shows homage, and he invites them into his house. Now, back in chapter 18, the Lord reminded Abraham about the situation in Sodom that was filled with wickedness. Verse 20 of that chapter. The Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. Their sin is exceedingly grave. And remember, you see, Abraham didn't send his nephew. He didn't say, why don't you check out Sodom? I hear there's some lots. I hear there's some houses that just came on the market, and I think you'll get a good deal down there. No, he didn't send them down there at all. Go back to Genesis 13. Listen to this, verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. So Sodom is obviously somewhere around, was somewhere around the Jordan River and the Jordan Valley. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. You see, Lot chose with his eyes. And how often do we do that? I tell you, it's easy to do in the villages. You know, you drive down Morris, you drive down Buena Vista, you've got a golf course on this side, you've got a lake on this side, you've got flowers everywhere. I've been told that they change those flowers in those little roundabouts 3 or 4 times a year, just so they're fresh and they look good. I mean, it looks good everywhere. And Lot must have looked down there, and Mrs. Lot must have said, "Oh, Lot, honey, look at the gardens." I mean, he said it was like the garden of the Lord. It was Eden-like. I mean, how beautiful is that? But beauty is deceiving, isn't it? Because all they could tell Mr. and Mrs. Lot was how beautiful it was and what a great place it'd be to live, but they didn't know that evil lurked there. They didn't know the character of the people, and they soon found them out. So Lot convinces these angels to come into their house, his house, and he washes their feet, and that's exactly what Abraham did with the angels up in Hebron. So they've got to have pretty clean feet by now. They've had them washed a couple times here. And they were going to stay in the square, but Lot said in verse 3, basically said, "No, you know, you can't do that." And he knew that Sodom was not a safe place at night. There's a lot of cities in America, aren't there, that aren't safe at night. Places that we wouldn't park our car. We wouldn't walk down the road. Lot knew that. As a matter of fact, there's probably a lot of places in Sodom that weren't all that safe by day either. So he encourages these angels to come stay. And then he gave them a feast. You see the word there in verse 3? He prepared a feast for them. Well, personally, I can't imagine that they were all that hungry. Because what did Abraham give them? A feast. You go back to the previous chapter, he had the fattened calf and bread and cheese curds and all kinds. I mean, the best he could give. And he loaded them with it. He killed the whole calf just for the three of them. And it says he stood by the tree and watched to eat. I mean, they had to be full. But Lot gives them a feast, and it was prepared just for them, and they were gracious. Full or not, they ate it. I remember one time back in Oregon, this is years ago, our girls were little, we got invited to eat at a Christian home, delightful couple who are from China. And as you know, every culture has their own way of eating and their own way of presenting a meal. Well, Gina Lee thought, they invited us at 7 o'clock, and she thought they just wanted to visit and have a snack. She was thinking maybe dessert. So we fed our girls and ourselves a good meal, and we went over to their house at 7. And we visited, and then here it came, the first course. And we smiled and did our best to try to nibble. But that wasn't dinner. Then came course 2. Then course 3. There were, count them, 7 courses. 7 courses. I mean, it was beyond a feast. And our poor little girls were starting to kind of stir things around their plate. I don't know about you, when I was a kid, I always thought if I stirred my lima beans around the plate, then I could get my parents to think I ate some of them, you know, by just stirring them around, by moving them around a little bit. Well, let me tell you, they were doing a lot of moving that night. We were overwhelmed. We were overwhelmed. But that's the culture. That was their culture, a 7-course meal. So now we find these men of the city coming to the door. And in verse 4, we're starting to see the true character of these men. It's a terrible picture. And the sad thing is that ungodliness has no bounds. Has no bounds. Genesis 13:13, this is a number of chapters ago. We knew about this already. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Even when Lot chose to go down there, I mean, the Lord knew who was down there. And I don't think Lot, frankly, was that surprised by these men. How do you live in that city and not see their character come out before? But look at verse 5. They called Lot and asked him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we might have relations with them." It's no wonder that God wanted to destroy the city. The wickedness of this sin is still present today. As a matter of fact, the word sodomy, which is a terrible word, but describes this sin, comes from this chapter and is still present today. The Lord condemns this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Leviticus 18, verse 22, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." That's the Old Testament. The New Testament, Romans 1, verse 26, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." That's the New Testament. All the way through Scripture, the Lord condemns this. But the thing you need to know is the Bible does not hide sin. The Bible is very explicit. The Bible tells it like it is. The Bible does not sugarcoat it. And one of the ways we know that men did not write this on their own without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because I don't think this would have been in there. You know, if we'd written the book, we would have written it probably much better, left all the bad parts out. There was a seminar up in Memphis that pastors were invited to attend where homosexuals who claimed to be Christians wanted to come and ask pastors and elders and leaders of the church and for them to show them in Scripture where their behavior was justified. And let me say this, we don't have to go very far in our world today to find people, not just this sin, but any kind of sin, that are using Scripture to justify what they do. And as a matter of fact, if you work hard enough, you can twist verses, you can twist Scripture to justify anything that you want. But it's a reminder of how important it is to allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate Scripture. And we must take God's word the way He intended it, not the way we want it to read. I've heard pastors that will use a little passage as a springboard. And they'll read a passage, but then they'll end up preaching out of a whole other book. It's because they're working to get support for what they want the Bible to say, not what it really says and not what it really means. We live in a day today where people are wicked, and there's wickedness all around it. And what's happening is it's seeping into the church. The churches now are voting. Do we accept this? Do we accept this? Do we accept this? And they're compromising their stand on the gospel. They're compromising their stand on the Word of God. And it's tremendously sad. Now, if you notice in verse 7, Lot recognizes their wickedness, but notice he calls them brothers. He calls them brothers because he's been living with them for a while. "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." So Lot recognizes right and wrong. Lot recognizes sin. Do you recognize sin when you see it? Or have you become numb to sin? Sometimes we don't even recognize sin anymore because we've tolerated it for so long, it doesn't appear to be sin. It's just part of life. And Lot doesn't agree with the sin, but he tolerates it because he is living there. He's raising his two daughters in this city. He's living with his wife in this city. And what a tragedy it is to see the church tolerating sin in an unprecedented way like no other time in history. Many churches would rather fill the pews than be pleasing to an holy and almighty God. And that's where we are today. And the fact is this: you cannot become a Christian and then continue sinning like you did before. A Christian just cannot continue in sin. Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I'll never forget the first message I heard back in Oregon on this text. Pastor said, may it never be. He said, mega nointo. That was long before I ever went to seminary, but that was my first introduction to Greek. And on driving home, I repeated it over and over again. Mega nointo. May never be. Mega nointo. May it never be. It was the first Greek I ever learned, and I thought I was something special because I knew Greek. Mega nointo. May it never be. And Paul repeats that more than once in Romans. And so we must ask ourselves, are there sins in our life that we have just grown to tolerate, or we've grown to justify in our own way, or do we simply ignore them? You know, one of the things that Paul did for the Corinthians when he introduced the Lord's table is he said, you must implore the Holy Spirit to reveal unconfessed sin in your life, to reveal sin, to reveal the sin that should prevent you from taking this table. Because we must be right with the Lord. And if there's somebody that we haven't forgiven, or for somebody that we haven't asked forgiveness from, or if there's an attitude, or if there's an unconfessed sin, we need to take care of that before we come before the Lord. Now, Mrs. Lot, we don't really know her story, but we can assume that she didn't really believe the Lord because she didn't want to leave. She probably loved the stores, probably loved the outlet malls in Sodom. They're probably great. She probably loved the nightlife. She probably loved the ladies' guild, and she was entrenched in that society, so much so that we're going to see later on that when she shouldn't look back, she looks back in a symbolic way of saying, I don't want to leave. I don't want to move on. I like this place too much. Now, in verse 8, it gets uglier yet. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. When a visitor came to a home, you are responsible for them, for their well-being, not just to wash their feet, but to feed them, but to protect them. And these angels came in his home, and Lot felt responsible for them, so much so he was willing to give up his virgin daughters to these wicked men. And not just give them up, but did you see what he said? Do to them whatever you like. Whatever you like. They could have easily died at their hands. By the time they finished with those two girls, I mean, your imagination could just run wild with that, but they could have easily died. He could have sacrificed them completely. He offered them his daughters. He replaced one wickedness with another wickedness. Talk about poor choices. But this whole story with Lot living in Sodom reminds of this important principle. Be careful. Be careful who you spend time with. Because that influence may not be obvious, but it's there. But it's there. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. The companion of fools will suffer harm. And I can relate to that because it happened to me. And I was in a situation, I was probably in junior high, went trick-or-treating, and we went down, and these buddies of mine, they wanted to do more tricking than treating. So they said, how about we go up and instead of asking for candy at this one house, let's just smash a candy bar in the screen door. Laugh and run out. Ring the doorbell, smash a candy bar, run off. And they wanted to, you know, toilet paper some yards. And where was I? I was innocent. I stood in the street. I didn't go up to the house. I didn't smash any candy bars. But you know what? I was the companion of fools. Because I stood there and I waited for them to do the deed. And then I walked with them to the next house to do the next deed and so forth. Well, guess what happened? One guy got to the door just at the right time when they were smashing the candy bar or doing whatever. And he got angry. So he followed us. And guess whose house we ended up at? Who lived at the end of the road? Yeah, Jeff Finley's house. And I'm there. I didn't do a thing. I'm innocent. I didn't do a thing. I felt like a politician. But you know what? I was the one who got in trouble. Because it was my dad that came to the door. I got in trouble. And I don't know if these dads of those kids did anything at all. But I got in trouble because I was a companion of fools. I wasn't careful who I was with. Now, Lot is clearly a part of Sodom. He's clearly a part of the political scene. He's sitting in the gate. He's prominent. But notice in verse 9, they accuse him. First of all, they say, stand aside. And then they said, this one came as an alien. And already, he is acting like a judge. Now, we will treat you worse than them. Those men had no care for Lot or his family. They were going to set him aside and they were going to treat him worse than they treated those angels. They turned on him, you know. He probably thought some of those, he probably shot pool in the local pool hall. Maybe went bowling with some of those guys, you know. He probably hung out with them. And they just turned on him just like that. Be careful. Be careful who you hang out with. And it reminds me of Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's a wonderful psalm. And a wonderful reminder to be not with the wicked, but with the wise. If you mingle with wickedness, sooner or later, you're going to be standing right in the midst of it. And you'll plant yourselves, and sooner or later, you'll be sitting in the seat of scoffers. Today, we live in a day of tolerance. If you are against certain things, you are a hater. They're calling it a hate crime. You're to be tolerant. You're to be accepting. Well, Lot lived in a city that was surrounded by wickedness, and he tolerated it. And now, in the midst of deep trouble, God's going to have to come down and pull him out. So God steps in, and these angels, they reach out there, they grab him, and they take him in and shut the door. Not only did they save Lot, they save his family, and they save his two girls, his two little virgin daughters. They saved them too from these men. And then they struck them in verse 11. They struck them with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. What a picture! Can you imagine these men who were so arrogant, and now they're blind and they're clawing at one another, trying to get back to the door? You know what's interesting? Is you would think, if you were struck blind, supernaturally, you can see, and all of a sudden you can't see, you'd think that might be a good idea to go home. Let's go home, boys. Let's end this night. But what do? No, they're clawing. You can imagine them trying to climb over each other, trying to find the door, trying to finish what they started. But you see, sin leads to other sin. When you find yourself in a sin and you get accused and you don't want to admit it, what do you usually do? You usually lie to cover up the first sin, and it just keeps going. That's why God wants us so badly to confess our sin. Keep short accounts with one another, but especially keep short accounts with Him. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And His mercies are new how often? Every morning. Every morning. He gives us the opportunity to start again. This scene could have been so much different if these angels hadn't intervened. Now we think about the big intervention, about rescuing them out of the city before it's destroyed. But there's intervention right here. He saves this family. They save Lot and the daughters and the wife. It could have been such a great sadness. But another great sadness to the story is that Lot's daughters chose immoral men to be their husbands. Now, they might have been raised by a believing father, a righteous man, but because the righteous man made all the wrong choices, their influence was the influence of Sodom. They chose immoral men to be their husbands. And Lot refers to them. If you notice in verse 14, he said, Lot went out and he spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. Now, why could they be called sons-in-law if the daughters, in just a couple of verses earlier, were called virgins? Well, it's because they were betrothed. And just like Mary and Joseph, who we talk about at Christmas time, and other times too for that. But these daughters were betrothed, meaning that they were engaged and they were legally bound to these men. They just had not come together physically. But in every other sense of the word, they were married. And so that to break a betrothal was like a divorce. They were legally bound. And so Lot referred to them as sons-in-law. And these sons-in-law were not great picks for the daughters. I'll tell you that. Verse 14, Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters and said, Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting, joking. Oh, Lot, we've seen you sit at the gate. We've seen you hang out with these men. We've seen you in this place. We've seen you live in the city for so long. Surely you accept the way these folks are. Surely you're okay with this. You got to be jesting. This is a big joke. No one's going to touch us. No one's going to destroy this city. Go on. Go back to your family. We're fine. We're not doing anything. How many people are living their lives that way today. Jesus is not coming back. Jesus is not going to judge sin. I can live however I want and nothing is going to happen because nothing has happened yet. Lot tried. Lot tried. But here's the lesson. If you compromise your standards, you will compromise your influence for the kingdom. You want your life to matter? You want your life to count for your neighbor? You want your life to count for your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, for your spouse? You want your influence for Christ to be genuine and to be impactful for God's kingdom? Then you cannot compromise your standards. Even Lot's own family, his sons-in-law, didn't want to listen to him, didn't take him seriously. But we are called, you see, to be salt and light to a dark world. We're called to be different. We're not to be part of the world. We live in the world, but we're not to be part of it. John 17, verse 14, you've heard these words before. I have given them your word, and the word has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is Jesus speaking. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. We've been sent into the world to be salt and light for this world that we live in. We're called to be representatives of Christ in a very, very dark world, in a very dark hour. Now let me give you just a few closing thoughts on this passage. Number one, live your life consistently for the Lord Jesus. If somebody meets you here at church and you greet them and you talk about the Lord and isn't God good and don't you love the Lord, but then they see you at the grocery store and is your behavior different when somebody drops your ketchup on the floor? How about guys in the locker room? You know locker room talk. Would they say, it's the same guy there? How about in a restaurant when they see you in a crowd of golfing buddies or whatever? And you can fit in the example. How about a family reunion? I mean, you can fill in the blanks. Are you the same person everywhere you go? Or do they meet one Joe here, but then when they see Joe over here, wait a minute, this can't be Joe. He's not acting like Joe. But then they see Joe again, and it's completely different another way. Are there inconsistencies, or are you the same person for Christ everywhere people find you? How about when people aren't looking? I remember one story. A family kept a daughter of our pastor. This is back in Oregon. This is a lot of years ago. She was little. She was grade school. And the thing that they commented was that when she was away from her parents, she had the same Christian behavior as she did when she was standing right next to them. Now that was a compliment. That was a compliment. Are you the same witness for Christ all the way through? Number two, don't put yourselves in compromising positions and compromising situations. Don't stand in the street while your friends are putting chocolate bars in the door of trick-or-treat instead of getting candy. It's not a good idea. And unfortunately, I can tell you other stories. I wasn't the companion of fool just once. It happened more than once, different settings, believe me. I had learned the hard way. But we all can put ourselves in a compromising situation. You ever been in a situation where you think, I got invited here, but I shouldn't be here. I just shouldn't be here. Or this is just not a good place for me. I remember walking into a movie one time. I can't remember the movie. Don't remember the date. I don't remember anything about it. But when we sat down in the first 10 minutes, we said, I can't remember who was with me even, but we said, this is not where we should be. We got up and left. Because we didn't know what it was about, but we realized in the first 10 minutes, it wasn't for us. You don't put yourself in compromising situations. I always joke, if you want to go on a diet, you don't get a job in the ice cream shop. You know, it's just too hard. Pretty soon it's going to be two scoops for them, one scoop for me, two scoops for them, one scoop for me, you know. Number three, don't allow yourself to tolerate sin. And this is the hard one, because there's sin all around us, and we live in this world. But God doesn't tolerate sin, and I don't believe He wants us to tolerate it either. And two things you can be for sure about. Number one, our sin separates us from a holy God. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And number two, our sin, any sin, causes death, eternal death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the answer to all this? Put your faith alone in Christ alone, and then live your life pleasing to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the book of Genesis. I'm overwhelmed by what we can learn each and every week that we're together in Genesis. It just seems like one lesson after another is here. And I thank You that You don't hide sin from us. I thank You that You don't hide the ugliness of life, but You demonstrate Your grace. You demonstrate Your steadfast love. You demonstrate Your mercy. And I thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for what You've done in Jesus Christ. Thank You that we have hope, that although we live in a very sin-scarred world, in a sin-scarred planet, we don't have to engage in sin. We don't have to tolerate sin. We don't have to compromise our Christian walk. Give us strength to live for You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, thank You for this time to worship You. And Lord, we need to be reminded that we're going to spend an eternity worshiping and praising You. And this is just rehearsal in preparing us for that time. We cannot take these times for granted. We cannot take these times lightly. And we thank You for them. Bless all of it to us. We do thank You for it. Please watch over us, we pray. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.